anyone ever had a tough life, then I think we can say the Apostle Paul certainly did. His was a life full of affliction and hardship and pain. He once described himself as a man hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, always carrying around in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and always being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. 5 times he received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He spent a whole night and a day out at sea. He was a man, he says, often in danger from waters, from robbers, from his own countrymen, from foreigners. He was in danger in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brothers. He was a man who faced frequent weariness and toil, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, coldness, nakedness. On one occasion, he said that he felt so burdened beyond measure, above strength, that he despaired even of life. And he said he had the sentence of death in himself. If anyone ever had it tough, then the Apostle Paul certainly did. If anyone had an excuse to grumble about his lot, surely it was this man. If anyone could have been justified in throwing up his arms and saying, "Life is just not fair, I've had enough," you'd think it would be Paul. But what does this man actually say about all these adverse circumstances he's had to face? What is his attitude of heart as he confronts yet another grueling twist and turn in his life? We read what he says in that chapter we read earlier, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." What a remarkable man. What an attitude to have. But let's remember, he is just a man. We're not dealing with somebody superhuman here. We're not dealing with our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an ordinary, weak, sinful human being. We're dealing with a mortal, fallen man, just like us. And so if he can attain to such a state of heart and mind, we mustn't think, well, that's him, the Apostle Paul, and it's beyond our reach. Of course, naturally, we're incapable of attaining such a state. But we must remember we have the same God, the same Christ, the same Holy Spirit within us. And with their help, it is possible for us to obtain and enjoy the same unwavering contentment that the great Apostle Paul had. That's why it's very much worth our while to consider this short statement he makes in Philippians chapter 4. If you're anything like me, we very often fall into a state of discontent. It's easy to start grumbling and groaning and murmuring about all the trials and difficulties we have to face. Very frequently we grow restless and disgruntled with our lot. We tell ourselves, if circumstances were different, if only I had this or that, if only this changed, then I could be content, but not as I am now. We're often a very discontented people, and so we urgently need to learn the lesson that the Apostle Paul had. I've learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. In context, Paul has been thanking the Philippian Christians for their care and generosity towards him. But although he is very grateful for that, he doesn't want them to think that his contentment has been hinging upon their kindness. No, Paul is saying he's learned to be content, whatever his lot may be. So his contentment is something completely independent of his earthly circumstances. And in order to examine this remarkable attitude, we're going to ask 3 questions of the verse. First, what is true contentment? Second, when do we need it? And thirdly, how do we get it? Firstly then, what is this contentment that Paul is talking about? I've learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. What does he mean by this? What is this spiritual quality that he's referring to? Well, the word literally means self-sufficient. But by using this word, he doesn't mean it in the sense we would usually use it. He's not saying he has contained within himself all the natural strength and resilience to cope with life, and he doesn't need anybody else, and he doesn't need God. Of course he's not saying that. He's not claiming to be self-reliant or self-satisfied. What he means is, whatever situation comes his way, he possesses everything he needs to cope. He's saying, in effect, I have everything in Christ that I could possibly need. I have enough. I'm not going to be governed and controlled by the changing circumstances of my life. My joy, my treasure, is invested somewhere else. I can remain settled and established, whatever happens to me, because I have the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, I can remain content. What is contentment? It's a quiet, inward acceptance of our circumstances. It's that calm submission to whatever God's hand disposes for us. It's not the same thing as feeling happy. Happiness comes and goes like the tide, doesn't it? But contentment is something stable and robust. So we can think of happiness as just a fleeting visitor to the soul that is here one moment and gone the next. But contentment is a settled residence. It's something that stays and remains whatever storms come into our lives. So being content doesn't mean you always have that bubbly, exuberant disposition, always wearing a smile on your face, always cheery. Doesn't mean you always feel like you're on top of the mountain. Doesn't mean you're always wearing one of those bright, beaming smiles. No, contentment is a quiet, inward acceptance of our circumstances, even if those circumstances are painful and cause us to grieve. Contentment means we humbly and calmly submit to God's will without complaining, even if he puts us through fiery trials. What is contentment? It's the opposite of grumbling. Contentment quietly accepts the circumstances God gives us. Instead of rising up in murmuring against God's will, it's often easiest to understand what something is by seeing the opposite. And grumbling, murmuring, endless moaning and groaning, that's the opposite of this contentment that Paul is speaking about. Now, it's not wrong to unburden ourselves before God. It's not wrong to voice our distresses to him and cry out for relief. That's something we encounter a lot in the Psalms. Contentment doesn't mean we just ignore the circumstances and pretend it's not there and live in a dream world. Contentment does acknowledge the difficulties. It does cry out to God in distress and ask for help. But then, at the end of the day, it always rests in whatever God decides is best. It doesn't moan and grumble and murmur like the Israelites of old, whom we're told murmured and they were destroyed by the destroyer. In other words, a contented person will express a sense of pain and distress. They don't become unnatural and unhuman. But a contented person doesn't start raging against God. Contentment is the opposite of grumbling. What is contentment? It's the opposite of covetousness. In Hebrews chapter 13, we read this instruction: let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. So another way we can understand what this contentment is to see this opposite. It's the opposite of greedily desiring more and more things. Discontent says, if only I had this, then I would be happened. If this happened to me, then I'd be satisfied. Contentment says, whether I have much or I have little, whether I have nothing in this world or everything, I'm still content. I'm content in Jesus Christ. He remains the satisfying treasure of my soul. In other words, to be content is to keep the 10th commandments. You shall not covet. A contented person isn't hungrily craving the fleeting riches of this world. He doesn't envy those who are better off than he is. Contentment is the very opposite of covetousness. Before we move on, we need to clarify a few points. It's not wrong to feel down and sorrowful. We're supposed to be content, yes, but that doesn't mean that we're supposed to stifle our emotions and wear a false smile, even if we're overwhelmed with grief and sadness. Best example of this is our Lord Jesus Christ. He looked ahead to those horrors of the cross, and what does he say? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. So the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ was full of sorrow. But, crucially, it didn't cause him to rise up in rebellion against God's will. What's he say in Matthew 26? Not as I will, but as you will. That's contentment graphically captured. The sorrow is there, the distress, the pain at the awful circumstances that may be happening to you or about to happen. A contented person can feel the pain and can express it and may be overwhelmed. But, crucially, contentment says, not as I will, but as you will. Contentment accepts that this is from God and he knows best. And even though it's hurting, even though it's incredibly agonizing for me to experience this particular situation, I'm not going to murmur and rage against God and rebel against him and turn my back on him. No, this situation is going to drive me towards him. Because it's not wrong to feel down and sorrowful. Nor is it wrong to have strong desires and longings. We can be content and still yearn for things we don't have. For example, to give an indisputable example, it's not wrong to yearn for more holiness in our lives or to yearn for revival. It's not wrong to yearn for comfort and relief from our suffering. Jesus Christ longed that the cup of suffering would be removed. He didn't wear a false smile and say, I'm really glad that this cup of suffering is coming my way. No, he was honest and he expressed his desire that he would prefer not to drink all the horrors of that cup, all the punishment for our sin that was going to fall upon him on the cross. He had a longing to be removed from the suffering. He says, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But, again, though he desired relief, he still rested without grumbling in what God deems best. So we don't have to be hypocrites and say, I'm really glad about this suffering. We don't have to be false and inhuman in that sense. We can long for better things. We can long for relief. We can long for an alleviation of our pain. But contentment, at the end of the day, says God knows best, and I accept what he brings into my life. One other clarification, it's not wrong to try and improve our condition. We're entitled to pursue any legitimate means to better our circumstances or relieve our pains. For instance, in Acts 22, Paul exploited the fact of his Roman citizenship to save himself from a flogging. Contentment doesn't just mean we resign ourselves to this state and we sit back and say, I can't do anything to improve my situation. No, it's not wrong to do everything legitimate to improve our condition. Now, true contentment isn't incompatible with these things. Instead, it's a quiet, inward acceptance of whatever God's hand disposes for us. It's the opposite of grumbling, the opposite of envy and greed. This is the state which the Apostle Paul had contained. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Second question. When do we need it? When do we need this quiet acceptance of God's will for our lives? When do we need this quality that's the opposite of grumbling and covetousness? In what situations do we require? Well, the answer is straightforward, isn't it? Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. No exceptions. He goes on to elaborate in verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learnt the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So all sorts of extremes he's experienced, and his contentment remains through them all. We need contentment when things seem to be going well, and God requires contentment when we're in times of difficulty. We need to note that affliction is a certainty for every single follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us will, the Bible warns us, have to suffer in one way or another. Not to the same degree, not the same amount, not to the same intensity, but if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, affliction in one form or shape will come to you. Jesus Christ guarantees it. He says that in this world we will have tribulation. So we need to be ready for it. We need to expect it, not think that just because things may be going well at the moment that it's going to carry on like that. The Bible doesn't promise earthly prosperity to us if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering will come our way in one form or another. It can be different things. It could be predominantly physical affliction, maybe ill health or weakness or pain. Maybe it will predominantly be emotional affliction, bereavement, heartache, betrayal, disappointment. It could be mainly spiritual affliction, a continuing and particularly intense affliction by the devil himself as he oppresses us. Maybe we'll face painful discipline at the hand of the Lord. Maybe we'll face terrible persecution from the world. Maybe it will be in the form of poverty or imprisonment or loss of loved ones or loneliness or rejection. But whatever form of affliction we face, God calls us to be content. Doesn't mean we enjoy the affliction. Of course we don't. Doesn't mean we can't grieve and sorrow and weep. The Lord Jesus Christ wept and sorrowed. But what God does say to us, whatever affliction may happen in your life, whatever difficulty may come your way, whatever adverse circumstances may befall you, he says to us we are to accept without grumbling whatever affliction God's hand may dispose for us. What is contentment? It's that inward acceptance of whatever God decides for us. When do we need it? In all situations. Third question. How do we get it? It's so alien to our natural disposition. Even if you're one of those people who is, by personality, quite bubbly. Inwardly, for all of us, there are those times when we just feel we can't cope. It's too much. The pressure is too hot. That the stress is beyond us. And we fall into that pit of discontent. And we think, it's not fair. Why is this happening to me? And an unrighteous anger wells up within us. We're angry with what's happened to us. It's gone beyond sorrow and discomfort. And even if we don't voice it as such, we're really saying to God, you've messed up. You've done something wrong. Your plan has failed. You're to blame. It can happen to any of us. So how do we get this unnatural disposition of being content, even if suffering comes into our life, even if we face poverty, even if we face pain, even if little things start accumulating and getting us down? How can we attain this contentment? Well, we have to say it's not something we can attain suddenly and instantly, that suddenly if we just pray, God will zap us with a contentment that will be with us for the rest of our life. Now, what does Paul say? He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. There's no quick and easy shortcut. There's no simplistic answer that we can give to the problem of discontent. It's something we're going to have to work at throughout our lives. It's going to be a continual battle against discontent. It's going to require effort and energy. But there are certain truths that will greatly help us along the way. The battle for contentment begins in the mind. And there are teachings in Scripture we must grasp hold of and cling to and dwell upon if we're to conquer a restless, grumbling, covetous spirit. And in the rest of the time, we're just going to consider three truths in particular that Paul had in the forefront of his mind and that must sink deep into our daily consciousness and that we need to continually be calling to mind and meditating on when things go wrong around us. The first truth is this. It's the sovereignty of God. It's one of the key lessons the Apostle Paul had learned. Everything that happened to him on earth, he knew, could ultimately be traced back to the sovereign will of God. It was Paul who said to the Ephesians that God is the one who works out all things according to the counsel of his will. What did he say to the Romans? All things work together for the good of those who loved God, who are the called according to his purpose. That was what Paul had firmly screwed into his mind. All the circumstances that were befalling him were actually the outworking of God's sovereign plan. They weren't random. They weren't accidental. It wasn't just chaos that was happening around him. But behind the scenes, there was this sovereign will of God being outworked. What type of God? A good God. A wise God. A just God. That's what enabled Paul to be content. Even in the midst of great affliction, he knew that God was in control. And that's what we need to have. That's what we need to cling to when things aren't going the way we want. For example, maybe God is withholding from me something I long to receive. And I ask myself, why is he doing it? Why is God denying me something that I think would be good? Whenever God withholds something good from us, it's because he has something far better in mind. When the passionate yearnings I pour out to God sometimes seem to be met with an overpowering silence, it's because he always, always has a better plan. Why doesn't God sometimes give us the comforts we earnestly desire? Why doesn't he always give me what I crave? Why am I sometimes left devoid of things for which I hunger and thirst? It's because God always has something far better in mind. You see, whatever happens to me, if I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot lose. Because whatever God ordains for me is always going to be better than what I would have chosen myself. Sometimes God denies me my requests because he loves me too much to grant them. God withholds certain things from me, physical comforts, riches, whatever it may be. He withholds them because he's too wise and caring to spoil me with them. His way is always best. It's impossible for anything to happen to me that is not the best possible circumstance for me, because it's God who has put it there in my life. Everything that is happening to me in my life is better than it would have been if I had a free hand in deciding my daily circumstances. Suppose God did that for us. Suppose God allowed me to shape the course of my own life. I have the power to turn all my dreams and ambitions into reality. Actually, it would be a miserably inferior life to the one I am truly experiencing. It's his love for us that often withholds what we ask for. Suppose God gave us the choice. I could either accept his own plan for my life, or I could be given the opportunity to forge my own circumstances. I could throw in whatever ingredients I wanted. I could cram in as much pleasure as I desired. I can turn all my ambitions and fantasies into solid reality. Suppose God did give me that free hand to determine every last detail of my life according to my wants. And then God gave me two options. My plan for my life or his plan for my life. Which of the two do you think would be better? God's plan or mine? Who would have come up with the wiser set of circumstances for me? What would be the more sensible option to choose? Who would do a better job of ordaining the circumstances of my life? Well, I hope the answer is ridiculously obvious. It would be blasphemous to suggest otherwise. How could I do better than the Almighty and Infinite God? And thankfully, that is the situation. We don't get to decide the circumstances of our life. God has a plan for us, settled back in an eternity past, and it's impossible for his intentions not to come to pass. We cannot spoil or interfere with or mess up God's plan for our lives. Nothing, not even the devil, can prevent the slightest detail of his purposes from coming to pass. But rather than that being an oppressive truth, it's a comfort. God's eternal purposes will come to pass whether I want them to or not. The devil can't thwart them. My own sinfulness cannot interfere with them. There's no alternative. There's God's will, and it's going to happen. But it should actually drive me to a thankful and grateful disposition. I should praise God that he's in total, absolute sovereign control over all existence without any exceptions. I should be glad and thankful that he's in sovereign control over every second of my days on earth. Even though things happen to me that I don't want to happen, the very fact that they do happen means they must be good for me, because God has ordained them. There's no such thing as an event happening to a Christian that will not turn out to be advantageous for them in the long run. If we could see everything from God's vantage point, we see that he's putting all these circumstances into our life with a good and wise purpose. Maybe to toughen us up. Maybe to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe to improve our patience. Maybe to smooth away some of our rough edges. It's our ultimate holiness, and indeed our ultimate happiness, that God has in mind. And if we could see everything from the perspective of God, we'd actually be glad for every disappointment. We'd rejoice at the frustrations of life. We'd celebrate when God refuses to give us things that we want. Because we'd know, if he doesn't give me this, he must have something better in mind. Something beyond my vision. Something beyond my present ability to understand. God is in control. He's got my interests at heart. He's never made any mistakes in the whole history of the universe. He always does the right and appropriate and fair thing. And he's in charge of what happens to me day by day. Should we not rejoice? Discontentment isn't just sinful. It's ludicrous when we think about it. The only things that can happen to me and do happen to me are the events that have been deliberately and purposefully, lovingly, carefully and wisely ordained by the God who sent his son to die for me. How can I doubt that he's got my interests at heart? How can I be discontent with my circumstances? No, the circumstances that were crafted by my Father in heaven and are better than anything I could have designed for myself. After all, God loves me more than I love myself. God cares about me more than I care about myself. God is wiser than me, wiser than all the wisdom of every created being in the universe put together and multiplied by a trillion. And this wise God, this supreme God, is in control of my life. He's incapable of making any errors. He doesn't always give me what I want to have. But that should lead me to a sense of relief and praise that my often stupid ideas, my often blind reasoning, my limited vision would give me things that in the long run would be bad for me. Whereas what God puts into my life is for my good. The sovereignty of God. Has that sunk into your mind and heart? You may know it as something the Bible teaches, but is this something you apply to your life? When things fall apart, do you reason to yourself, I must remember my God is in control. God knows best. God is sitting on the throne. God knows what he's doing. God has a plan. God has a purpose. The sovereignty of God. Don't expect ever to be content if you don't grasp how sovereign your God is. Second thing we need to learn more quickly is the sufficiency of grace. That was the second crucial lesson Paul had learned. Not only is God sovereign in any circumstance, But His grace is sufficient to get us through that circumstance. How does Paul manage to be content? Whatever his condition, what's his secret? Well, he tells us in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, through Him who strengthens me. Paul doesn't naturally have better resources than us to cope with life. It wasn't that he was just a strong, tough, resilient individual who could stare his situation with in the face with a stiff upper lip and somehow cope with it. No, he's not saying, I in and of myself have the power to cope with life. No, he's directing his thoughts towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's telling us that in Christ, he has an inexhaustible supply of power to draw upon. Paul can't manage by himself, but he knows that God will provide the ability to do the impossible. On one occasion in Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes one of his afflictions as a thorn in the flesh. It was painful, wearying, distressing. He asked God to take the thorn away, and God did not take the thorn away. God doesn't always take the suffering away. The Apostle Paul, that happened to him. That's why it's a complete lie to say that if you're ill or suffering as a Christian, it's because you don't have enough faith to believe. And if you prayed with faith, then everything would be rose in your life. That's not scripture at all. Apostle Paul asked for this thorn in the flesh to be removed, and God said, no. And the thorn remains. But actually, God said more than that. He didn't just say in a cold, harsh way, get on with it. He gave him a glorious promise. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So whenever God does put us in an affliction, He also gives us the grace to get through it. So we don't have to fret and panic about what may happen to us. We don't have to think, would I still have faith if that happened to me? Would I still be able to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and persevere if this hypothetical situation happened? That's the way some of us think at times. But we remember, God will never let us go through any trial without also making available to us the supernatural grace and power we need to get through it. Trials will come, but every single trial that can ever befall you will have attached to it, available with it, the grace, the help to get you through it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So if God allows the devil to attack me ferociously, He will have the grace available for me to survive. Suppose I have to face bitter persecution. God is able to give me the grace to get through it. I may not have the ability as I am now, but if it comes, the grace will be available with it. Even if we have to be tortured for our faith and we think, would I be able to survive that? Would I be able to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ if terrible things were happening to me? Well, no. Not left to yourself. But with God's help, with God giving me supernatural strength to bear it, I could endure even that. Doesn't mean that facing afflictions is easy. Doesn't mean that sometimes we won't let God down and fail in them. But what we do have to remember is that even if the pressure begins to feel too much, even if our life seems to fall apart, remember that word of God. His grace will, always has been, always will be sufficient for me. It doesn't say, here's the situation, now try and cope with it by yourself. He says, here's the trial and here's the grace to get through it. Now, sometimes it doesn't always seem like God's grace is enough. When you're in the middle of it, sometimes you think, this has gone too far. I can't cope with this. The pressure has become too much. And yet, how many Christians can look back on such trials and testify that in actual fact, after all, God's grace was sufficient? It didn't seem like it at the time, but when they came out of the tunnel, they're still believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're still persevering in the faith. They're still carrying on with Him. Why? Not because they were any good, but because God had given them the grace. Whatever affliction God sends your way, He's always going to have enough grace to get you through it. So that was the second truth that Paul clung onto in his mind. He knew that if adverse circumstances came, they were from the hand of God, therefore they were for his good, and that God was going to give him the ability to cope. If Paul cast himself upon the Lord and went to him for the help would be given and provided. The sufficiency of grace. One final thing. Third vital lesson Paul had learnt that enabled him to be content. It was the splendour of Christ. He was always aware of the all-surpassing splendour of his Saviour. He'd learned to value the supreme worth of Jesus Christ over and above all other things. That was what enabled him to be content in the midst of affliction. He knew there was one thing that could never be taken away from him. One thing with which he could always be satisfied, even if he were deprived of everything else. He had everlasting treasure in Jesus his Lord. He could be content because he knows God is in control. He could be content because he's conscious of God's all-sufficient grace. But he also, in the midst of the affliction, knows that he's always got Christ to turn to. He's always got Christ to comfort him. He's always got Christ to thrill and delight his soul. It's what the apostle had been rejoicing in the previous chapter. Chapter 3, he said, "What things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." If you value Christ over and above all other things, then of course you can be content in any situation, because nothing in all creation can take Christ away from you. Your wealth can be taken. Your health can be taken. God never guarantees them to you. Your family can be taken. Your friends can be taken. Your daily comforts can be taken from you. But nothing will ever separate you from your Saviour. And so if you're looking to the things in this world to keep you going and to satisfy you, then of course you're going to end up discontent. Because the best things in this world will rust away and perish and be taken from us. But if our joy, if our happiness, if our contentment, if our peace, if our gladness is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we've always got a source of contentment, no matter what else happens to us. If you look into the things of this world, then you'll never be filled. You'll always want more, and contentment will be completely elusive. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will never reach that true, deep, rounded sense of contentment. Don't expect to find it. You won't find contentment by coming along to church. You won't find contentment in religion. There's only one source of true contentment, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have him, then your life is going to be empty, and your eternity will be even emptier. But if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, well, in him there's infinite and inexhaustible glory. In him there are unsearchable and unfathomable riches. In Jesus Christ there's this endless, boundless pleasure. Only he has the capacity to satisfy a human soul forever and ever and ever. Other things, of course, can satisfy us for a season, for a while. There can be joy found in this world. The Bible even says there's pleasure in sin. It's a wrong sort of pleasure, but it can be pleasurable to indulge in certain sins. But it's for a season. True contentment, lasting contentment, holy contentment, wholesome contentment is only found in Jesus Christ. And until we learn to prize him over and above even those other things most precious to us, till we learn to treasure him above everything else, we'll never be fully content. I've learned, says the Apostle Paul, in whatever situation I am, to be content. And I need to close by asking you the question, asking us all this question. What's your attitude to the current circumstances of your life? Are you content? Can you look at all the ingredients of your life at the moment and say, yes, I accept that God knows best. I know he's got sufficient grace for me. And I'm seeking my joy, not in the things of this world, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in the fact that God is sovereign? Are you depending on his all-sufficient grace in that conscious and deliberate way? Are you remembering his promise that he will richly supply all your needs? It will be hard, it will be impossible to be content unless these truths, unless these objective realities are being brought again and again into the front of our minds, and we're chewing them over and we're thinking about them. If we just go through life and we think we get a dose of truth on Sunday and that will keep us going through the week, then we're fooling ourselves every day. We need to bring these things to our attention. Remember how things are. Remember what the scriptures teach us. And then, with God's help, clinging on to these things, we will have the ability to say with the Apostle Paul, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. May God give us the help and the grace to have that godly, beautiful contentment of heart. Amen.